Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 and reading through to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, page 1 or page 2. So hopefully not too difficult to find in either version of the Bible. Page 1 or page 2, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of them, a host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation.
It really is a microphone war this Sunday, isn't it? Tim, thank you very much. Well, do keep Genesis chapter 1 handy. We'll actually be looking at quite a number of passages this afternoon. It's inevitable. Our normal practice is to preach, work our way through a single passage of the Bible in detail. But sometimes you need to look at what the Bible says across the breadth of it on a particular topic. And that's what we're doing over these next few weeks when it comes to this series on work. So we'll be flicking through the Bibles today. I will bring a number of the passages up on the screen, and there'll be page numbers if you'd like to follow them up in front of you as well. So don't worry if you feel like you might get a sore thumb or something like that. But we'll start with Genesis 1 in any case. I'll pray and we'll get into it. Our Father, now we pray as we come to hear your words, speak into our very ordinary, very constant daily situations as we work one way or another. We pray you give us grace, help us to see what you have to say about these things more clearly. We pray you work in our hearts, shift our thinking as we need it, shift our hopes and our intentions and our aspirations as we need it. Fit us, we pray, to be more and more like you, more and more lined up with your purpose for us in the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the point? Look, these next few weeks, what's the point? Where's the value? I mean, whatever work you do, does it even matter? Is it even all that worthwhile, whatever it is that you do in your day, week by week? Before I became a minister, I had a job working for a financial advisor doing back office admin. I did that for 4 years. I looked after pension schemes for directors of small companies. These were typically reasonably wealthy people. Some of them were very wealthy. And sometimes in the office, maybe when morale was a bit low and the workload was a bit high, we'd look at each other and we'd joke. Basically, our job amounted to making rich people richer. Maybe you felt like something similar. There's a good dose of cynicism there, and actually I don't think that was the bottom line of what we were doing in that particular job. But, you know, there are some times where your work, whether it's in employment or a different kind of work, just doesn't feel massively worthwhile. And maybe in your day-to-day, you feel a bit like that at times. Maybe your job just feels so mundane and so dead-end. Maybe you have played your 993rd game of peekaboo and tidied up for the 8th time that morning, and you find yourself wondering whether that is really what your life amounts to. Maybe you're revising for yet another exam and you just feel like some sort of cog in some grand educational machine and it's very hard to see what the point is. Or maybe none of that is a particular tension for you. But whether you feel the tension or whether it's not a big deal for you, either way, we need to learn to think Christianly, to think biblically about why we work, about why it matters, about what the point is. To see the details of our lives in their much bigger context for our encouragement, so that we can aspire to the right things and that we're not shooting for something which is well off base of the God's design, so that day to day we can go about our work with perhaps a growing sense of our God-given purpose. What's the point? Somebody once asked Jesus, what is the greatest of God's commandments? And Jesus' answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And the second, he said, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not a new idea, but I want to suggest that really our work is tied up very deeply with those two things, loving God and loving neighbor, that is the people around us, the people we come into contact with. Now, in a world that has often very little time for God, very little time for his word, people may have all sorts of answers to the what's the point question. And by God's common grace, that is his kindness to all people, all sorts of people continue to work meaningfully. But as people who have been called by Christ, people who are being made new by Christ, people who've been reconciled to God, brought into friendship with him, well, his great commands are at the very heart of our work. His answer to what's the point? Not as a burdensome, impossible rule that sort of looms over you and weighs you down as you work, but part of this new life that Christ has won for us. In fact, actually, the New Testament says the image of God that the Spirit is renewing in us. When it comes to work, what is the point? First thing, and we'll be mostly in Genesis for this thing, first thing, work is about love for God. Which, as with last week, takes us back to the beginning. In fact, it takes us back not merely to the beginning of things, but to God. Because the Bible starts with a God who works. Genesis chapter 1 shows us a God who is busy at work as he creates his universe. And you get down to chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, and the writer sort of hammers that tent peg in with a good solid mallet by repeating three times that God has been doing his work, all the work that he has been doing, all the work that he has been doing, all the work that he has been doing. It hammers it in, God is a working God. And that's not just God and us off over here, but actually that's deeply connected with us as well. Because you get to chapter 1, verse 26 that we had read, and it says, then God said, let us make man, human beings, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We are made in the image of a working God. And being made in his image is very closely tied up with this task of ruling, of cultivating his creation. In fact, actually, verse 26, you could translate it like this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that they may have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the other creatures. Now, our work, in many ways, is an imitation, a continuation of the work that God has been doing. When I was 11, I saved up all my birthday money and I bought myself a video games console. I didn't have any money left, so I couldn't buy any games. But thankfully, this console had a game sort of built into it. And so you couldn't see this game, and there was no sort of cartridge or disc that you put inside. It was just, if you just had the system as it was and you turned it on, this game would pop up. It was built into the thing. It would always come on. It was part of the machine. And I guess in a similar sort of way, work is built into our connection with God. Those who bear his image, and in this world, this side of the fall, those who care about bearing his image, work. Now, ever since the fall, when sin came into the world and horribly spoiled this image of God in us, even since then, that is still present. The world is full of people who still work but fail to acknowledge God at all. But for Christians, that image is being made new and whole again. Ephesians chapter 4, maybe we can have that up. We've got this on a slide. Sorry, Ben. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says that in Christ we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, which is very deep in one sense. And yet just a few verses later, he says, well, right now it's time for you to stop stealing and to start working. You see, our work is deeply connected with our relating to God. Not that we sort of work in order to kind of earn his attention, but we work because it's part of being like him, loving him, honoring him and serving him in his world. And that means some really important things for us. I want to dig at three things. You could, I think, probably follow a lot of conclusions, but three important things. Firstly, and very basically, we should work. Now, for most of us, at least in practical terms, work is not a choice. You have to work one way or another. But there is maybe sometimes a strong part of us deep inside which would like it to be a choice. I read an article recently about some people who they worked very hard in the sort of early parts of their careers, and they saved a lot. They worked hard and they lived extremely frugally, and they saved and they saved and they saved, and they retired in their mid to late 30s. They retired in their mid to late 30s for what looked like about 50-odd years of the average person's Saturday. But if we're made in God's image, work of one kind or another, it is much broader than simply jobs and occupations. Work is not a choice. Not because of practical matters, but because God made and is remaking us to be like him. And that means then that actually being unwilling to work or choosing not to work really strikes at the very heart of honoring God. Before God, actually, to choose not to work in any sense is very serious. Now, we live in a fallen world, we live in a broken world, a cursed world, and so actually sometimes we are restricted by illness, by frailty, by circumstances. And there are times in life when all we can do is look forward to God making things new and right and good. But work is much bigger than just paid employment. And actually then there are very few of us who are unable to work in any sense. We work because we are made in God's image, to his honour, in his service. And so we should work. Second conclusion to pull out of this, it means also then that work is significant. You see, whether your work is fascinating and fulfilling or tedious and tiring, it really, really matters. You see, all work, even the most monotonous and the most mind-numbing and unfulfilling work, it's filled with meaning and significance and importance. Because whatever it is that you might do, we are imaging, we are honouring the one who made us. We are doing what he put us here to do. Actually, even in the midst of the frustrations of the fall, and goodness knows that our work is full of them, as we work, as we seek to put ourselves into what we do and give our best to it, as we do it to God's glory, we are being like the one who made us and the one who set us to those things. We are busy doing what he put us in the world for. And that is really something. Thirdly, it means that work is spiritual. Sometimes we operate with a bit of a sort of sacred, secular divide in the things that we do. And so it feels like maybe there's, on the one hand, there's Christian work or Christian-type work, and then there's, ordinary work. Christian work is maybe sort of working for a church or doing something overseas for the gospel, or maybe running a Bible study group or doing something here on a Sunday. And then, well, the rest of what we do in the week is somehow less Christian. But if God has made people in his image, if he has made you in his image to do all sorts of work in his world, then your daily work, whatever that might be, when it's done to God's glory, is truly Christian. It has everything to do with God. There is not your Sunday and your Monday through Saturday. All of it is tied up with him. Work done in acknowledgement of God is never secular. One Christian writer was writing about this back in the 1940s, and they wrote, "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which she finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God." The fact that we are made in God's image, the fact that he is remaking that image in us, means that our work has everything to do with him. That our work done in honor of him it's an offering to him. It is glorifying to him as we intentionally go about, you might say, expressing that image in the tasks that he has set us in the world. It is not simply about earning money for missionaries and churches and getting the right conversations with your colleagues. In itself, what you do, unless it is inherently sinful, is a deeply spiritual thing. We work because we are made in God's image, and in it we are being like him to his glory, working out of love for him. Your work, whatever it might be this week, is about love for God. Second thing, the second greatest commandment, if you like, second big answer to what's the point? Work is about love for neighbour. Right back at the start of things in Genesis 1, the idea of community, people serving together, is right there. So you get back to chapter 1, verse 26, and what is it that he says? Let them have dominion not this one have dominion here and this one have dominion here and this one have dominion here and everybody in their own little circles. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. It's a together reality. You see, this task of ruling and cultivating God's creation is it's a joint task, and it's done together. It's done in community. It's done in concern for one another. It's not everybody in their own little corners having their own lovely time. Now, this side of sin, we are capable of tremendous selfishness. The world is full of it. Even amongst us, as God's works in progress, there is selfishness present. And yet, even in the midst of that, there is still God's common grace at work. You see, people still serve one another, even without realizing it sometimes, and perhaps even without intending it. People still show concern for one another, even though actually they have absolutely no interest in the God who made them. And more wonderfully, and I'm going to keep coming back to this, this is something, again, that the good news of Christ is renewing in us who trust in him. Again, if we could have Ephesians 2 up on the screen. Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as the letter goes on, that includes our work. It includes work done for the good of others. And again, that works out in a tremendous number of ways. I want to pick at three things. The first way that this begins to work out is that our work is part of God's providence. The great German reformer Martin Luther reflected on passages the Lord's Prayer that we used not so long ago. Matthew chapter 6, we pray together, give us today our daily bread. He reflected on passages like Psalm 147, where God is praised for bringing safety and security to his holy city and to the borders of his people. And Martin Luther thought about these things and he thought, well, how is it that God actually brings those things about? We sit here this morning, this afternoon, and we pray, give us today our daily bread. But how does that actually happen? And he pointed out that actually God does those things through all sorts of people. We pray, give us today our daily bread, and we eat because a farmer has farmed some land or raised some livestock, and somebody else has worked in some sort of processing plant, and somebody else's job is driving a lorry and has moved the produce, and somebody else has stacked a supermarket shelf, and somebody else has worked to prepare the meal that you might eat when you go home later on. God works through all sorts of people. His providence spreads out in amazingly wide ways. We pray at times for peace and security. And how does God answer? Through a government full of MPs, through people who make laws, through police who enforce them, through soldiers who protect them and defend them at different points. When we pray for food and security and 101 other things, we also pray for all the things, all the work that contribute to those things coming about. And so when you think about that and you turn that round to your own work, your work forms part of God's providence for somebody else in the world. God uses us for other people's needs and other people's goods, sometimes when we hardly realize that it's happening. Now, that might be easy to see when you think about, I don't know, a parent raising a child, or perhaps somebody who works for a charity, or maybe somebody who does something medical. It's very easy to see the connection. They do their job and somebody else benefits. But one way or another, we serve people and we meet their needs in all sorts of ways. Let's come back to my back office admin job, where we thought, well, you know, we're just sort of shifting paper and moving money. But think about those people we worked for, those clients we had. They needed somebody to manage their retirement finances, somebody to make sure that as they invested, they were obeying the law. More broadly, goodness knows what some of them did with their wealth, whose good their wealth perhaps served. Amazingly, actually, in the providence of God, even back office admin serves the good of other people. And that works into perhaps more personal ways that we love our neighbours through the work we do. Because our work also meets personal and family needs. At times, I think our society has some very mistaken ideas about not being a burden to people. I think particularly when we think about people who are elderly and infirm in various ways. But in the right context, actually, there is something important about the idea of not unnecessarily being a burden. At 2 Thessalonians 3, this will come up on the screen again. Paul is writing to a church, a young church, and he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. There seemed to be, perhaps, some people in that church who were just living off the kindness of others. They were able to provide for themselves, but they were living off other people. And Paul says that is not right for God's people who are concerned for each other. That is not the model he set out for them. In fact, actually, as an apostle, as a servant of Christ, he did have a right to request support. But in this instance, he decided not to because he wanted to set out the pattern for this church in their ongoing life together. Now, his point is not that we shouldn't ever need any help, that we should never want to bother anyone, that we should never need anything, that we should never let people to be kind to us. But it is that actually if we are able to work, we should expect to do so and we should try to. We shouldn't just presume on other people. I read a story a few months ago about a couple in the States, middle-aged couple, who went to court to evict their 30-year-old son from their house. He'd gone to live there about 8 years before when he'd lost his job, and he'd never left. He didn't work. He received money from them. He didn't contribute to the household chores. And he wouldn't leave. Now, that's an extreme example. But we love our neighbours, one another, in our work by meeting our own needs and not unnecessarily burdening one another. As you earn a salary and pay your bills, as you spend more time cooking than you would like to feed your family, as you care for and meet the needs of elderly or sick relatives, you're not just doing it because you are fulfilling one of God's set purposes for you. You are loving your neighbour. You are meeting your own physical needs and in some cases seeking to help those who are also in need. Which then moves us into a third thing, a third way we love our neighbours in our work. We love our neighbour in our work through giving. Now, I've already said that having a job is not just about earning money so that you can give it away. And certainly work is much bigger than that, but it's not less than that. That final slide, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul is unpacking what it looks like to grow in the likeness of God. And he gets very practical. He says a little later on, Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The point is this, the work of Jesus, him at work, growing that image of God, that likeness of God in us, it involves imitating and God's generosity and concern for other people. In fact, actually, this side of Christ, we have the grand example of God's generosity to people. And here, one way that that is worked out is by working so that you have something to share with people who are in need. Now, sometimes you need wisdom to know how best to give to somebody or to a particular situation. But the bottom line is that God's design is that our work and our resources are meant to meet our own needs and also serve the needs of other people who are in need. And this means we need to be serious about our giving. It's not simply a good thing to do. It's not simply a community-spirited thing to do. It is one of the reasons that actually God gives us work in the first place. He intends our work to be a way of serving people in difficulty, a way of serving the cause of the gospel, in fact. And that can go for work of all kinds. It might be a job, and you give financially to one thing or one person or another. It might be as you are at work preparing food, and you put aside a portion for somebody who's having a really difficult time. Or you invite somebody who would really benefit to come and share it with you. It might be as you care for your own children, and perhaps you suggest to another parent that you'd be very glad to help them out with theirs also. It might be in the car that your job allows you to afford as you go out and you give a lift to a student. But one way or another, through our work, we are to give to one another. Through our work, we follow. We grow into God's second great command. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you go into work this week, what's the point? You live in God's world. You have been called as his people. You are being renewed into his image. And those great commandments drive our lives. What is the point? Go to work this week and love your God and love your neighbor. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray. We pray for your grace and your help as we go into this week. Because in Christ you have already acted. Through him your Spirit is already at work in us. Help us in our thinking, in our sense of purpose perhaps where we need it. Help us, we pray, in putting these things into practice as we go and work. Deepen our love for you, we pray. And may that come out very practically as we go into our lives. Give us love for the people that we come across, that we serve, that we work for, that we work with. Might we be in every part of our lives, fully and thoroughly and self-consciously, your people in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.